Thanks for joining us today on the Beach Church Podcast. As a church, we exist to reach, raise up, and release followers of Jesus who change the world. Thank you for partnering with us in that mission.
All right. Good morning, Beach Church. How are you guys doing today? Good, good. This side's doing good. How are you guys? Y'all good? Good week? I hope so. Good. My name is Emmanuel Escobar. If we haven't met, I'm obviously not Pastor Jerry. He's a lot taller and slightly paler than me, but not much. He spends a lot of time out in the sun. I'm very excited to be hanging out with you guys today. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Beach, and we're continuing our series today on relationships. Last week, Pastor David just set it up perfectly with week one, talking about humility and how crucial that is in our relationships. And today, we're kind of taking the next logical step as to what do we do with that humility then? And I get the opportunity to talk to you guys about an easy, breezy subject such as mutual submission. So that's fun. I don't know why I get the easy ones, but here we are. So I'm really excited to share with you guys today. Before we do, I do want to tackle a couple of things related to that subject. One is that the world has taught us that if we're going to do relationships, then we're choosing to involve ourselves with a battle for power. That if we're going to do relationships with another human being, then we're choosing to engage people in this fight to see who's in control. And somebody's going to be on top, and you better not get caught lacking and end up in the bottom, because you're not going to like what happens. So naturally, the word submission is one that carries a lot of issues with it. Yet scripture talks about it. So I think it's important for us to realize that the reality is that the Lord calls us to a different type of relationship, a relationship that thrives in harmony and actually reflects the image of a beautiful, perfect relationship that was God and us in the beginning of time, as we see in the book of Genesis. The second thing I want to address that I think is very important is the reality that these scriptures, particularly as it pertains to submission, have been weaponized and used against people. Specifically, a certain demographic, which are my sisters here in the room. I recognize how hurtful these scriptures have been. I think it is important for us to identify when scripture is weaponized and used against people and call it out. And I want to be very clear that it is not okay to weaponize scripture and use it against other people. Beyond that, beyond not okay, it is actually demonic. It is against the Lord for me to use his holy and perfect word and use it to subjugate another person is not okay, and it's not of God. And it is important for us to recognize that this is exactly how the word of God has been used before. Call it out. Expect better of our churches and of our spiritual leaders, because our God is good and kind, and it is not okay for Christianity to use the word of God as a blunt weapon. That's fine. You can clap if you want to. It is not okay. Anytime you're reading the scriptures and the word of God, and you feel yourself being led to believe that you're somehow superior than another person, watch yourself. That's not the Lord. It is important that we acknowledge it before we go into this. I understand how it might be hard for some of you to see a man on a stage talking about submission yet again. I pray that you hear my heart. More importantly, I pray that you hear the Holy Spirit. I couldn't sleep much last night because I understood the weight of this subject, and I've been speaking to my wife about this all week, and the only thing that I keep telling her was like, I just don't want to add to anyone's trauma, nor do I want to betray the word of our Lord. I hope that you guys hear that what I'm going to talk about today is not some progressive liberal pastor, somebody that it kind of plays fast and loose with the word. No, we're very much going to dive into God's solid anchor of truth that is his word. And in it, we will see that there is hope, joy, peace, kindness for its people, not the subjugation of others. But I do want to acknowledge that it's a real and heavy subject. Listen, as a man of color, I have to navigate that tension myself. I know that these scriptures at one point were used to ravage through my culture. I know that at one point these scriptures were used to remind people that looked like me that in fact I needed to know my place and be thankful to my masters. I can understand the tension at a level, but obviously not to the same experience that you have had. So today I pray that it is not me that's speaking into your pain, because I have no right to do so, but it is the Holy Spirit that speaks into your heart, that moves you to reflecting him and only him more than you did yesterday. So pray with me today, church, and let's dive into the word of God. Holy Spirit, we love you and we worship you and we submit ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, I submit myself to you. Lord, I pray that it is your words, not mine, that carry today. Lord, I pray that there is less of me and more of you. I pray that today, as we talk about submission, there is healing and growth, that people are able to move past their pain and into a place of health with you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do the impossible. Shift hearts to look like you. In the name of Jesus, have your way at Beach Church. Have your way this Sunday. Have your way with all of these beautiful people that they may look, act, and sound just like you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. See, I told you, easy breezy subject, right? So in Genesis, man and woman and God lived in harmony. Sin entered the world, and the power struggle begun. Now, the power struggle did not happen before sin. It's important that we understand that man existed, woman existed, God existed, all in perfect harmony in the Garden of Eden. There was no power struggle. There was zero power struggle between any of these people. And some would argue, religiously, that the reason there was no power struggle, and they would point to Genesis 2, verse 18, they would argue that as Scripture says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And they would argue, of course there wasn't a power struggle. Eve understood her place. Eve understood that she was a helper, and that's why there was no power struggle. However, that's not as accurate as you may think. In fact, that's not accurate at all. There was no power struggle between Adam and Eve, not because Eve's meek and humble spirit, not because Eve realized you're the man, you're in charge. There was no power struggle because there was no power to struggle for. Nobody was attempting to be in charge or in control of anybody because God was the one that was clearly in control. Our ego, our pride, our issues, and our baggage had not gotten in the way. Therefore, there had not started a struggle and a fight for dominance. That had yet to happen. It had nothing to do with Eve understanding her role as a helper. In fact, we have completely misunderstood the word helper, and because of that, we have missed out on something enormous that the Lord wants us to understand so that we may reflect that in all of our relationships, not just in relationships with the other gender. There is a pastor and a theologian named Dan Kimball, and he wrote a book called How Not to Read Your Bible. Highly recommend it. Check it out. It was gifted to me by one of the pastors that was here at Beach. He was like our local theologian. Anytime that I was in a piece of scripture and I'm like, I don't really understand it, I would be like, hey, yo, Michael, I need to talk to you, man. Can you help me understand this? And he would tell me the Greek and the Hebrew and the context and the history. I love speaking with Pastor Michael. He's up in Detroit. He's one of our missionaries. Go check him out on our website if you want to learn more about him. But anyhow, he gifted me this book by Dan Kimball called How Not to Read Your Bible. And I use it often as a reference whenever I land in a piece of scripture that I'm wrestling with. I talk about this from stage often, the importance to wrestle with the Word of God. The importance of coming across a word that might be tricky, that might be uncomfortable, that might be heavy, and not just deflecting and moving away from it, but rather locking in, engaging, and wrestling with the scripture to understand it and to see what God wants you to do. It's a very biblical thing to do. It will change your life. A man in the Old Testament got his hip dislocated wrestling with the Lord. So maybe that's what some of you need. I don't know. But I want to invite you to any time that you experience friction between you and the word of the Lord, don't discount it. Don't move on from it. Wrestle with it. So as I'm reading this piece of scripture of Eve being made and her being made as a helper who is just right for Adam, I realized something interesting. The word helper that appears in Genesis that is being used to describe Eve appears in the Old Testament 20 times or so, a little bit over 20 times. And that word is Ezer. And helper is a terrible translation for Ezer. Because here's the thing, we read helper and we read subordinate. That's at least the way it's been taught, conveniently so, by male pastors throughout the years. For many years, it has been translated as Ezer is a helper, a subordinate. I'm the boss, you help me, you do what I tell you, you go where I tell you to go. But that understanding of helper is a horrible understanding. Ezer is actually a lot more powerful than that. So much so that in those 20-plus references to the word Ezer, there's a person whose Ezer is tied directly to, who's being described as an Ezer, as a bad translation, helper. That person is Yahweh. If you don't know who that is, that's the Israelite word for God Almighty. The one that is, has been, and will always be. The one that created and endues all. The one that we call the King of Kings. Jehovah, Yahweh. This is the one that where the word Ezer is attached to over and over and over again in the Old Testament. An example of that is Psalms 33:20 reads like this. We put our hope in the Lord, Yahweh. He is our help, our Ezer, and our shield. God is our Ezer. That is the exact same word that is being used to describe Eve. So now we understand that helper, as we understand it, Ezer, is not a description of rank or title. We understand that Ezer is not that somebody subjugated to you, because if it was, there's no way that Yahweh, the King of Kings, the one that they didn't even fully want to spell out his name because the Israelites didn't feel worthy enough to do that, that God, there's no way he's subjugated to us. There's no way that 20 plus times this word Ezer is being to describe somebody that is subjugated to us when it's referring to God, Yahweh. So we have been misunderstanding that word helper. The word helper being used to describe Eve is actually more closely related to an adjective than a description of rank or place. The word Ezer is actually closer aligned with somebody that is capable, mighty, generous, kind, and able to achieve. That's how the Lord chooses to describe our sisters. Do you guys understand that? Capable, generous, kind, able to achieve. This is the word that the Lord chose to describe Eve as. Not somebody subjugated, not somebody that belongs to somebody, not an assistant, but somebody that is able to be generous, kind, and capable. That is how Eve, that's how our sisters are being described in the Old Testament. It has never been about man owning woman. It has always been about man being alone and needing somebody that they can experience kindness and generosity with. It has never been about ownership or levels of rank. It has always been about community. The Lord saw that Adam was alone, and it was not good, because he wanted Adam to experience the same thing that God was experiencing in the Trinity. Community. This is what the word Ezer means. God did not want us to live a life without relationships. He wanted us to have helpers, Ezers, people that would help us achieve, be capable, be generous, and in community with us. God did not make women because men needed servants. God made women because he wanted us to have community. That's why the Lord made the wonderful creation that was Eve. Because God wanted Adam to have community. And not just community, capable community. Somebody that could hold it down. So sisters, next time somebody reminds you that you are a helper, tell them you're right. You're absolutely right. I am Ezer. I am capable. I am kind. I am generous. I am able to achieve, because that's exactly what the Lord is. And he endued you with his presence and his character. Helper is one of the most beautiful things that you could have been described when it is put into that context of Ezer. That is the character of our God. He himself used that as an adjective, and he was generous enough to give that to us. Sisters, God endued you with his character. Brothers, God endued you with his character. It has never been about who's on top. And if while I'm preaching the whole time, what you're waiting for is for me to answer the question, then who's the lead? Then you're totally missing it. And I'll go ahead and answer it. The Lord is the lead. Yahweh is the lead. The King of Kings is the lead. Jehovah is the lead. Not you. It's the Lord. And when we submit ourselves to him, we're able to see beautiful things arise from our broken hearts as they're restored into new life. Do not buy the lie that this has somehow always been a fight for dominance, because that is not from the Lord. Do you want to know when that fight started? In Genesis chapter 3, as soon as sin entered the world, something that also somehow gets blamed on women. But if you actually read Genesis chapter 3, you'll see that Adam was with Eve all along. She was not making any decisions by herself. The problem is that most of y'all watched the movie. You haven't read the book. You gotta read the book. Don't just watch the animated version. Super weird and not accurate. This is why we're obsessed with biblical literacy here at Beach. This is why we have Bible track. This is why we do the Bible through the discipleship journey. This is why we encourage you guys to read, have a daily habit of reading the word of the Lord. Because listen to me, I could be 1,000% wrong. The word of God is not. Read the book. And when you read the book, you realize that in Genesis chapter 3, Eve made a mistake, sure, but guess who made it right along with her? Adam. So much so that when it's time to bring accountability, you want to know who the Lord addressed? Adam. So the Lord addresses Adam in Genesis 3:11, and we see sin has already been introduced into the equation, and this is Adam's this is the Lord talking to Adam. Genesis 3:11, who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Here starts the struggle for power. Sin is part of the equation now. The Lord is bringing accountability to Adam. And instead of owning it, instead of, I'll use this term from stage just this one time, manning up, instead of saying, yes, Lord, I made a mistake. Who knows what would have happened? I don't want to get extra on it, but instead of owning it in that moment, out of fear, out of insecurity, out of sinful nature, Adam says, she did it. It angers me at the realization that this is where it started. That we had never had any issue loving and serving one another until the enemy lied to us and told us that somebody needed to be on top and somebody needed to be stepped on, and it's sure not going to be me. I didn't do it, Lord. She did it. She gave me that fruit. She tricked me. It wasn't me, Lord. Here starts the struggle for power, because we believe the lie that instead of being able to live in Ezer with harmony with one another, somebody needed to be on top. And I was not about to get caught lacking. Adam was immediately pitted against her. And he realized it's either you or me, and I choose me. Let me be clear, we have all been Adam. We have all chosen ourselves over someone else. Multiple times we have had the chance to be Ezers, to be kind, to be generous, to be loving, to be helpful to someone else. And multiple times we have chosen us. And this is not what the Lord has designed us to do. The enemy loves it when we turn on each other. He loves it when we choose to step on each other's necks. He loves it when we throw each other under the bus, because he knows that we're just living out to his lie rather than living out to our original design of Ezer for one another. And please don't get stuck in a relationship between men and women, because we all do it to each other. I've seen women attack women, men betray men. It's a wreck in all relationships across the board. This message is not just for married couples. This message is for every single one of us. In fact, I don't know if you guys are too familiar with the world of female athleticism, but several female athletes will attest that their biggest barrier to entry wasn't some dude, it was another woman.
Because we have bought that lie that it's either you or it's me. There's not enough pie to go around, so I'm going to make sure I get my slice, even if that means I have to cut in front of the line. This is not the word of God. This is not the spirit of our King. This is not the spirit of a king of abundance. This is the spirit of lack. This is a spirit that says there's not enough to be around, so you better hurry up. So all this breeds in relationships is suspicion, jealousy, anger, hatred towards one another. And some of you may have a relationship that sounds like all of those descriptors. And I'm telling you, the reason is that way is because you're living out of a perspective of lack, in which you agree with the world that there's not enough, so I'm going to make sure I get mine. Rather than the view from the Lord, which is a life submitted to one another from the view of abundance, understanding that I can always afford to bless you. I can always afford to choose you. Why? Because I belong to the King that owns everything. I'm not scared of getting hurt again. I belong to the healer. I'm not scared of running out. I belong to the one with abundance. I'm not scared of being hurt one more time. I have grace upon grace, for I serve a King that gave me grace upon grace. I am not concerned about being taken advantage of. You can't take advantage of me. I am a prince of the Holy King. This is a perspective of abundance that stands opposite to the perspective of lack that makes us cheat, that makes us abuse, that makes us take over, that makes us demand for us to be in control. I rather bless than demand. I don't know about you and your relationships, but demanding has never worked out well for me. I don't know. Maybe some of you guys are smarter than I am, but take it from experience. Demanding subjugation has never worked out well. There's a better way. Check it out in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. This is Ephesians 5. I know that it's a loaded subject for some people, understandably so, like I talked about earlier. But I really pray that you see the beauty that comes out of these pieces of scripture. That although maybe they've been weaponized against you before, there's truth and there's life and there's kindness in these verses when you allow the Holy Spirit to speak into that. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 20. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't act thoughtlessly. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. Paul is asking the people of Ephesians, hey, trying to get your attention. God wants you to do things differently. You've been taught one way, and you've been acting thoughtlessly like fools, people without God. I'm asking you to act wise, like people that think like God. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to live with something different now. The Holy Spirit is a part of your decision making. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourself and making music to the Lord in your heart. I love how joyful this image is in a sarcastic, dry, angry world. Be the one that sings. Be the one that has so much joy in your heart that is acting completely different than everyone else. Verse 20, and give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't live like fools. Don't act thoughtlessly. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling us something. Our King asks us to act differently than the world, act differently than foolish people, act differently than thoughtless people. And he continues. And further, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Did you get that? After he tells you, be filled with the Holy Spirit, make decisions based on the Holy Spirit, don't be thoughtless, don't be a fool, be joyful, be a person that serves and acts like Jesus. And he goes on, and further, that means these thoughts are connected. These two things belong with one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's asking all of us to live lives without that struggle for power. He's asking all of us to live life in that ezer, in that willingness to help, to be kind, to be generous, not taking advantage of or fighting to be on top, but a willingness to be in community the way Adam and Eve were in community before sin got in the way. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what the Lord has asked us to do and be. We should walk away from the worldly habit of domination. Instead, embrace the godly way, the ezer way of submitting to one another. Because when we submit to one another, we don't need to defend ourselves. When we submit to one another, we choose to lay down our lives, our preferences, to serve one another humbly. Jesus speaks about this. John 15, verse 12 through 16 reads, "This is my commandment, not my option or my preference, my commandment." This is the word of the King of Kings. This is Jesus, the one to die for your sins. "Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend's submission. You're my friends if you do what I command." Look at this beautiful verse. "I no longer call you slaves." Can you believe that the King of Kings is not even jockeying for power? He's saying, "I don't call you slaves. I call you my friends. Since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me. I choose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. I chose you." How do we submit to one another? I choose you. And that produces lasting fruit. Generational change. Children that don't engage in this power struggle. Did you guys know that this last generation of dads, millennial parents, I didn't share this last service, I should have, spend 67% more time with their kids than their parents did? Isn't that crazy? Yeah, that's massive. Think how healing that is. That's parents. Millennial dads spend 87% more time with their kids than their parents did. The dads. That's not because they're so committed. That's because that's how big the gap used to be. This is how we begin to change generations. This is how we begin to make lasting fruit, when we choose each other and we submit to one another. The word of God continues. "So the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other." The Lord did not create us to dominate one another. He created us to love each other as God commanded. He calls us to lay down our lives. And you don't have to die to do that for somebody. You can choose to lay down your ego, your will, your demands, your need for power. You can choose to lay that down for a friend because there's no greater love than this. I had a young woman approach me not too long ago, and she wanted to talk about Ephesians 5, and understandably so. She loves the Lord, and she's fully submitted to His will. But she told me, being transparent, this is hard for me to read. If you're not aware of, later on in Ephesians 5, Scripture goes on to say, women, submit yourself to your husbands as you're submitted to Christ. And it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as God loves the church. And this is a struggle for her because she would love to be married someday, but she's seen this scripture be weaponized against her so many times, to use to belittle her, used to tell her to remember her place, used to deflate the dreams that God had placed in her heart. And she was struggling with this, and she came to me openly saying, what do I do about this? And I asked her a question. I said, if you're not comfortable submitting to some imaginary future husband, does that mean that you are comfortable with him submitting to you? If you're not comfortable with somebody telling you what to do and controlling your dreams and controlling your desires, does that mean that you're comfortable doing that to someone else? I think anybody with a remote of a semblance of a relationship with God would quickly answer, no, that sounds awful. Understand that the argument here is not that women want to be in control, it's that they want to be loved and respected and valued. But when we change our understanding of submission into laying our lives down to one another, we realize I don't have to have my foot on someone's neck, and they don't have to have their foot on mine. We can instead choose to live our lives for one another. Yo, I love my wife. Why would I want to control her? I love my wife. I love seeing her dreams. I love seeing her achieve. I'm so proud of who she is. Why in the world would I want to get in the way of that? To demand my way? That's not love. And some of you may be struggling in your marriage because you're realizing that you chose to marry an assistant, not a bride. The Lord is calling us to willingly lay down our lives for each other. This word of submission can be transformed from one that causes pain to one that expresses love. Yes, my wife is submitted to me, and in the parts of leadership in which the Lord has gifted me, she gladly follows my lead. And yes, I am submitted to my wife. And in the parts of leadership that God has gifted her, I gladly follow her lead. We are submitted to one another because we are not trying to control each other. We give our lives for one another. This is what the Lord means by this mutual submission and laying down our lives for one another and getting back to that community of Ezer created in Genesis. We don't control each other. We give our lives for one another. This is mutual submission. This is what God wants to see in your life. And if you're looking for something to change in your life, in your relationships, I recommend that you begin to choose someone else besides you. Because when we choose to lay down our lives for one another, when we choose to submit to each other, both in our relationships, as married couples, as engaged couples, as friends, when we choose to engage and submit to one another, there's only one person that is in control and is the only one that should be on top, and that's the King of Kings. So how do we live this out? Because some of you may be thinking, Emmanuel, that's cute in theory, man, but you don't know my relationship. You don't know how vindictive he can be. You don't know how manipulative she is, man. You don't know. He was my best friend for 8 years, and then he took my girl, man. I get it. I don't know your situation. If you want me to, we can always grab some time and talk over coffee. As a pastor, that's part of what I do. So please know, I am available. But you're right, I don't know your situation, but I do know this, that the Word of God never returns empty. And if He has told us that we can live out Esther by choosing to lay down our lives for one another, I guarantee you that you can see transformation happen in your relationships. I understand it is a scary step to willingly submit yourself to somebody else when you don't know if they will do the same to you. I understand, but I am telling you, the Word of God tells us that there's no greater love than one friend laying his life down for another. You want to reflect Jesus to the people around you? Lay down your life for one another. Submit to one another as Christ has called us to. Ask yourselves, where in your life do you demand your will over another person's? And why? For some of you, it's in the Bible was your excuse for the longest time. A paper thin one, because now as we understand, no, it's not. So when you remove that kind of thin shield away, and we actually understand what the Word of God says, what's left? Is it your ego? Is it your pride? Is it that you were hurt before and you would rather not be hurt again? The Lord understands your pain. But I'm telling you, He's willing to exchange it for life if you submit it to Him. So where do you demand your will over another person? And why is that? Invite the Holy Spirit to speak to that. We're about to go into worship, and I want you guys to take this time to explore with the Holy Spirit, where have I been demanding my way? What relationships in my life have I been locked in a power struggle? And Lord, how do you want me to live this out? So let's stand to our feet and pray. Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to you. We ask you to have your way in our lives. Jesus, you are a King. We love you. As we go into this time of worship, Holy Spirit, I pray that you do the impossible and help people heal from past wounds. I pray that you move hearts away from ego and pride into recognizing that you're the only King worth following, that you're the one worth submitting to, Lord, and that when we submit to you, we begin to live out this Esther to people around us and begin to be submitted to one another. Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's podcast. We'd love to connect with you and hear from you on how this week's podcast impacted you. You can always connect with us through our app, Beach Church Jax, which is found on the iTunes Store or the Google Play Store. And you can always go to our website, beachchurchjacks.com. Have a great day.